Morning. Take your Bible and turn quickly to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Listen, don't be so surprised when some of these folks that we send out here from Green Street are loaded with some talent and can help you out. Miss Rita Hare, she's a treasure of talents. And as you just discovered, you know, she's been able to play the piano, and so thankful for her and for Daryl. And listen, I want to just mention also another couple, Trey and Melissa Smith, who were here this morning. And they've been in our church, I don't know, they've been coming to Green Street for the last little while. They live over here in Thomasville. Heard last week when I got back that I had preached over here, and they thought, you know what? Park Place is closer to where we live than Green Street. Think maybe next week we'll just go to Park Place. So they're here this morning. All right, so welcome them this morning. We're delighted that they're here. And so, listen, that is how the church grows, one person at a time. And it's relational, folks. It's relational. And it's meeting people. It's opening up yourself, reaching one person at a time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning with our emphasis on stewardship. So Matthew chapter 25 is where I began preaching last week. We're in a stewardship emphasis at Green Street through the month of October. And I want to just revisit this passage this morning for just a few moments. The demonstration of stewardship is, I want to speak from this subject this morning. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. This is a passage known as the parable of the talents. Not talents in the sense of ability or skillfulness. It's not so much natural ability that word is referring to, even though our English usage of that word talent sort of has that connotation. No, talent here means a measure or an amount of value, monetary value that was measured in terms of a weight. And so in the first century world, a talent was roughly equivalent to 75 pounds of some valuable metal, probably gold or silver. And so the parable of the talents is about a certain master who's very, very wealthy, who entrusts a portion of his property to his servants while he himself is away on a long journey. And the idea behind the parable is that the master intends for his servants to do something with what he entrusts to their stewardship. And so that's what stewardship really is. It is the oversight or the administration of property which ultimately belongs to someone else. And so in that sense, we are really owners of nothing but stewards of all that we have. God is the ultimate owner. And so we don't want to abide by the principle of ownership in the Christian life, but the principle of stewardship. Recognizing God's the owner, I'm the steward, I'm to carefully manage and oversee all that He's entrusted to my care, and I need to be a steward with His interests in mind. And so keep that in mind as we read this passage of Scripture, beginning in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14. The Bible says that it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, let me pause right there for just a moment. Notice that the master gives these 2 servants the same commendation. He speaks the same words of praise to these faithful servants, even though they had been given a different amount. The first servant's given 5 talents. The second servant is given less than half of that. But the issue is not the amount that they possess, it's what they do with what they possess. And the same principle is true in my life and your life. It's not so much that we have all of this amount that we're to use, but rather how am I using what I've been entrusted with? The emphasis is on what I do with what I've been entrusted with. Which means that none of us can use as our excuse that we don't have what it takes to serve God. Because all of us have a measure of talents, a bag of talents that God has entrusted us with. Now, granted, some folks have more. Some folks don't have as much as others. But is that an excuse to be passive and idle? No. There are no legitimate excuses. All of us have what we need to serve God. The issue is, am I using what I've been given for Christ's sake? Am I using it for His glory? Am I using it for the building up of the body of Christ? Because that's the issue. Now watch this third guy. Watch what happens with him. He who had received the one talent, verse 24, he came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So notice he's the one who's given the least amount does the least with what he's been given. So again, don't think that it's what you don't have or what you have that matters. It's what you're doing with what you have that matters. The one who is given the least does the least with what he had been given. And he uses fear as an excuse. And it's obvious that he doesn't really know his master. And he accuses the master of being a harsh man, a man who gathers where he has scattered no seed, who reaps where he did not sow. And the whole point of the master here at the return, he said, if you really believe that, then why didn't you take what I gave you and at least put it in the bank where it would have interest when I come? So the idea is this third servant is hiding behind an excuse. The real issue is he took what the master gave to him, he buried it in the earth, and he went about his own affairs. He went about his own business. He lived out of a sense of self-interests, not the master's interests. And when the master comes, there's a day of reckoning. And so listen to this. Verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. But everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to speak from this subject this morning, the demonstration of stewardship. Now, last week we looked at this same passage and I emphasized the foundation of stewardship. And the foundational principle of all stewardship is simply that God owns it all. All that we have that we've been entrusted with ultimately belongs to God. And there's a difference of abiding by the ownership principle versus the stewardship principle. The stewardship principle ought to be characteristic of my life and your life, and that's what really discipleship is all about. All that I have belongs to God, and I need to manage it with His interests in mind. Now that word stewardship, it may be a new word for some folks. What exactly do we mean when we use that term, stewardship? Well, throughout the New Testament, at least 9 times this word is used, and it translates a Greek word, which is the word oikonomia. It's the same word we get the word economy from. And so economy is an administration. That's what stewardship is. It's the administration of household affairs. Oikonomia, this Greek word, comes from 2 Greek roots. One meaning house, the other meaning law, house law. And so that's what economy is, even in our English term. Whenever you go buy a new vehicle, you probably want to know something about the fuel economy of that vehicle. How much miles per gallon does it get? Do you want a gas guzzler? Well, not if gas is going up to $5 a gallon. You may want a hybrid. You may want to have something that gets at least 40 miles per the gallon, okay? That's fuel economy. The idea is it's the administration of that particular, that function. Well, a steward in the Bible, or a steward in the biblical sense of the word, is someone who administers or manages another person's property. And so it's accurate to say that all of us ultimately are stewards of our lives, not owners, but stewards. And so the first thing that we notice from this parable of the talents is that this truth, stewards are entrusted with their master's resources. That's truth number one. As a steward, I've been entrusted with the master's resources. So in the story, Jesus says that the master distributes his talents to his servants. And some talents go, 5 talents go to one man, 2 talents go to another, while 1 talent goes to a third. And so pay attention to the fact that the amount is not evenly distributed, but rather it's on the basis of potential. Because verse 15 says that each was given according to his ability. Who is it that made that distinction? Well, it was the master who made that distinction. And so being the sovereign owner of his estate, it's his prerogative to give what he wants to whom he wants. And by the way, the same thing applies in life. And some of us have more, some of us have less. And some folks really get bothered by that, that some folks have more while other folks have less. And then they go through life constantly living this game of comparison, not feeling like they measure up to someone else because they may not be as talented as another person. And that's really a waste of time, energy, and effort. It's a use to play the comparison game. Because the issue is not what you have or the amount you have, but rather it's what you're doing with it. And so in that sense, stewardship really can be applied to at least 3 categories of life. You've got the stewardship of time. All of us have a certain amount of time that's been allotted to us. There are 24 hours in a day. Nobody gets 25. And yet all of us have the same amount of time in any given day, but not all of us have the same amount of days. I've known some folks who've lived well into their 90s. And yet at the same time, I've known some folks who seem to have died in the flower of youth. And at times I've been left scratching my head, wondering why is it that one person can, you know, live near the century mark while another person who dies in the prime of life, why does the Lord allow things like that to sort of happen? And you know what? I have to trust that He's the master who knows best. And I have to trust His sovereignty in issues such as these. But the issue is not the amount of time that you have. It's what you're doing with the time that you've been given. You see how that works? A second category of stewardship is talents. Now, again, I'm using the term in the normal sense of the word, abilities, giftedness. All of us have a certain measure of spiritual gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been gifted uniquely to serve and build up the body of Christ. And you say, well, I don't have the gifts that that person has. Or she seems to be more gifted than I am, and I might be a little bit jealous. Well, here's the issue. It's not whether or not you have her gift or a different gift. That's not what matters. What matters is how are you using the gift that you've been given for the Lord's sake? Because all of us matter. Junior Hill, I don't know if y'all know who Junior Hill is. Junior Hill was a great evangelist, been around forever and ever. Junior Hill has preached in big churches. He's preached in little churches. And I'll never forget a statement that he made to a group of pastors one day. He said, guys, he said, I'm just going to tell you like it is. He said, if you're too big to preach in a little church, you're too little to preach in a big church. And some folks say, well, I'm not as valuable to the kingdom because I'm a small church. Or I'm not as valuable to the kingdom because I don't have the gifts that such and such have. I don't have the resources that he or she has. That's not the issue. Again, this parable teaches us this point. It's what I'm doing with what the master has given to me. This is what ultimately makes the difference. So we all have time. We all have a certain amount of talents that we've been given. And then stewardship involves a 3rd category, and that's the category of our treasures, our material possessions. How am I using the possessions, the assets, my income, my wealth, how am I using that? How am I leveraging that for the sake of the kingdom of God? How am I giving for Christ's sake? How am I giving for the sake of the mission of making disciples? How am I using my resources in such a way to be a blessing to the poor, those that have not? If I have and someone that I know has not, then maybe God wants to use me to meet a need in that person's life so that God is glorified and so that the church is edified, so that sinners are evangelized. So this is what stewardship involves, folks. The master has entrusted to us his property. Now, the second truth that I really want to emphasize from this parable is this. Not only have stewards been entrusted with resources from the master, but stewards are expected to do something with that property. And that's the second principle here. Because this master, he's not just divvying up his property or his livelihood, you know, just for the kicks of it. No, he wants his servants to be productive while he's away on a long journey. And so he entrusts them with his property, but he doesn't want them to just be idle with it. He wants them to put it to use for his sake. And this illustrates a spiritual principle that the Lord has given us each a measure of talents, as it were, a bag of talents that he entrusts us with, and he expects us to be productive with it for the sake of his kingdom. Because the promise is, I'm coming back. And Jesus says, when I come back, there's going to be a reckoning. And I'm going to hold you accountable. So these first two servants, they seize their opportunity. The first guy, the Bible says that he went at once and traded. Verse 16. That word traded means to engage in business. It's the opposite of inactivity or idleness. Now, we're not told what he did with the talents. You know, maybe he went out and purchased land for his master. Maybe he went out and bought some seed that he planted and then turned out a crop for his master. We know that he at least went out, he traded with it, he doubled his investment. And the point that's made is that he seized the opportunity to do something profitable with what his master had entrusted to him. Here is a guy who made the most of his opportunity. And the same thing is said about the second servant there in verse number 17. Even though he had been given less than half the amount of the first servant, he too was very industrious. He too is just as faithful. And so again, he's a wonderful illustration that it doesn't matter how much we have, but what we do with what we have, that ultimately is what matters. Am I going to make good on my master's investment in me? Am I going to seize the opportunity? Faithfulness is what ultimately the Lord is looking for in my life and in your life as a steward. So these first two servants seize the opportunity. Well, what about the third servant? Well, he really squanders his opportunity. He's given the least and he does the least with it. Verse 18 says, the one who received one talent, he goes out and he digs a hole in the ground and hides his master's money. Rather than doing something with it, he decides that he's going to play in the dirt with it. He buries his talent, and there's no chance of making a return when you bury your talent in the earth. He makes no investment, and he risks no loss. You might could say that he's neutral at best. And later on, when you see his excuse and his rationale, he appeals to fear. And he knows the master to be a harsh man, a hard man, and so he tries to use that as a cop-out. Fear of failure. Fear of taking a risk. You know, I wonder how many folks are not serving God with what they've been given because they're afraid of the risk that's involved. Well, you know, I know the Scripture teaches stewardship, Pastor, and I know that the Bible, you know, talks about tithing and giving, but I'm just fearful of the risk there. What if I do that and then something happens? Or I know that the Word of God tells me that I've been gifted to serve the body of Christ, but if I really begin serving, if I step up and really begin teaching that class or begin singing or begin whatever, you fill in the blank. What about if I fail? You know, what if I fall flat on my face? Folks, listen, better to have tried and failed than to fail to try. Because it's faithfulness that God is looking for. But those who risk nothing lose nothing, at least in their own minds. But you see, when the day of reckoning comes and they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to lose everything because they risk nothing. And so this business of the Christian life that wants to play it safe, that doesn't want to risk for the Lord, that doesn't want to try new things for the Lord, that doesn't want to get out of the boat and attempt to walk on the water to Jesus. You know, the New Testament calls us away from this comfortable kind of religion that leaves us unchanged. Instead, it calls us to risky faith, one that commits all that we have to Christ and for His sake. People say, well, you know, Pastor, someone might say something. Someone might think this or think that. Ultimately, does it really matter what people think? I'd rather live my life in the fear of God than to live my life in the fear of man. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. But it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So this third servant really is an illustration of those who live with an earthbound perspective. They take the stuff of life and they bury it in this world instead of investing it in the next. And so this guy is going to be sorely mistaken when the master returns. So, truth number one, stewards are entrusted with the master's property. Truth number two, stewards are expected to do something with that property. And then finally, truth number three, notice how stewards are evaluated at the master's return. There is a day of reckoning. There is an evaluation time. Verse 19 says it this way, after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts. The master was gone a long time. And again, this is Jesus, in a way, telling his disciples that he's going to be gone for a long time. Don't think that the kingdom is going to come suddenly. In fact, the disciples were expecting the Lord to restore the kingdom to Israel after His resurrection. You remember the question they asked? And He asked to redirect their focus in Acts chapter 1. There's the risen Jesus. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. The disciples asked this question, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, listen, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. He said, but instead, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to be good stewards with what I've left behind. I want you to be faithful in this mission of making disciples. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately the ends of the earth. And I'm going to leave you everything that you need to do what I've called you to do. The Great Commission text of Matthew chapter 28 reveals the fact that Jesus, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in light of that authority, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing those who believe, teaching them to observe and obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So everything that our God calls us to do, He has supplied us with what we need to do it. Did you know that? A lot of times we think, well, we don't have this. We don't have that. And yet, the first chapter of Ephesians reveals to us the vast storehouse, the treasury that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. We have all that we need to do what God has called us to do. The issue is, am I simply going to appropriate it by faith? It's like what one pastor got up and told his people one morning. He said, I've got good news. They were embarking upon a building project. It's going to be a very expensive project. And he got up on a Sunday morning and he told the church, he said, church, I've got good news. He said, the good news is God has given us everything we need financially to get this project done. And all of a sudden the people shouted and there was applause all throughout the congregation. He said, hold on. He said, the bad news is that it's still in your pockets. Listen, God has given us all that we need to do what He's called us to do. The issue is, will we appropriate it by faith and obedience? Risky faith. So the master comes, he settles accounts with his servants. That was a commercial term in that day. It meant that he inspected the books. There's a formal audit conducted to see how they've done in terms of their stewardship. And at hand is this question, what have they done with their opportunity? What have they done with their master's resources? Were his interests advanced by their faithful stewardship, or had there been a stagnation? had there been an attrition of his assets. Now the good news is, those who were faithful with what they've been given, they're rewarded at the master's return. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The one given 5 talents, he received that commendation. The one given 2 talents, he received that commendation. Why? Because they were faithful to put to use what the master had entrusted them with. But not this third servant. He goes out, buries it in the ground, and when he's called on the carpet by the master, he begins making excuses. And his excuses ultimately reveal the fact that he thought he knew his master, but in reality he didn't know the master at all, did he? Because he didn't know his master, he didn't trust his master. And because he didn't trust his master, he didn't do anything with what his master had given to him. And because he did nothing, what he had was taken away from him. And he himself is cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, whenever you find that expression in the New Testament, it's always a reference to eternal punishment. It's always a reference to hell. And so that should tell you that there's something more here going on in this story that Jesus is telling. In fact, if you look at Matthew 25, there really are 3 parables. The first 13 verses of Matthew 25, there's the parable of the virgins. 5 of whom were wise, 5 of whom were foolish. Then you've got the parable of the talents. You've got 2 who were faithful. You've got 1 who is really no servant at all, but he's an imposter. And then the 3rd parable, you've got the sheep and the goats. We've got the sheep separated from the goats. And the sheep, they're characterized by faith that went to work. There's fruit in their life, but not for the goats. And so the point is, these are parables that illustrate what genuine faith looks like as it's held in contrast with superficial faith. Folks, there is a kind of worthless religion that says but does not do. James talks about that when he says that faith without works is what? It's dead. It's worthless. It's useless. And so the point is, the faith that saves is the kind of faith that's authenticated through active obedience. Discipleship, stewardship. We're not saved by our works. No. We're not justified by our works. But if we've been justified by faith, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then there will be works and there will be evidence in my life that authenticates that faith. I'm not going to be perfect, but I will be making progress. And that's what the Scripture teaches. So I don't know about you, I really want to hear the Lord say one day, when I stand before Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you? I want to be faithful with the time that He's entrusted to me, with the talents that He's entrusted to me, with the treasury that He's given to me. I want to put it to use for His sake while I have time and while I have the opportunity. I don't want to waste any time. Jonathan Edwards, I think, is probably perhaps one of the greatest thinkers and theologians that America has ever produced. It was his ministry in Northampton, Massachusetts, that really was the catalyst for the first Great Awakening. I've been to the Congregational Church where Edwards was the pastor, where he preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And God used it to bring revival all throughout the colonies, colonial America. It was a tremendous move of God. It was in 1722, Jonathan Edwards, he was 19 years old, and he came up with a list, he called them his resolutions, 70 resolutions that he made. You can actually research these. You can find these. You can read them if you want to just be challenged. But at 19 years of age, he began with a preface recognizing his ultimate reliance and his need for God's grace in carrying out these resolutions. The first resolution was absolutely amazing. He said, "You know, I'm resolved to only do what God wants me to do with my life, to do it for His glory and to do it for the good of others in mind." And then he had so many resolutions that were dealing with issues of self-control and temperance, what he would eat and those kinds of things. All of it was designed to really just help Edwards pursue holiness in his life practically. What amazes me when I read those lists of resolutions were the ones that he deals with that are related to his contemplation of his own death. The fact that a 19-year-old would say something like this, "Resolved that when confronted with my own mortality, resolved that when I come to the day of my own death, I only want to do so with no regrets. When I come to die, I want it to be said over my life, no regrets. I didn't waste my life. I didn't waste what God gave me. It was C.T. Studd, cricket player turned evangelist, who said this, "There's only one life, 'twill soon be past. What's done for Christ, that will last." Let's stand for prayer this morning. What are you doing with what you've been entrusted? Reed, I'm going to ask you to come to the piano if you would. Maybe y'all sing "I Surrender All," Chris. Maybe a stanza or two of that. Chris is going to lead us. If you need to come this morning and you need to bow and you need to pray and say, "Lord, I just want to take what I've been entrusted with and I want to give it back to you. My time, my talents, my treasures. Lord, you've given me so much. Help me, Lord, be faithful with what you've given." Maybe you need to come, you need to bow this morning. I invite you to do that. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, right there where you are, in an attitude of repentance and faith, cry out to God, turn from your sin, make the most of the opportunity that He is giving you to repent and believe the gospel and be saved.